Right, that was a rousing good morning. It's good to see everybody today. The text this morning is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. We're going to look at a lot this morning, so get ready, get your Bible out, and as we go deeper into Ezekiel. So if you missed last week, we began a brand new series of messages on Sunday mornings, experiencing the touch of God. And so what's happening is we're going to really do this. We didn't last week, but starting today and moving forward, we're going to be going chronologically. We're going to look at several key events and key individuals that we learn about in the Scripture, and we're going to look how God's hand was uniquely on them in their life. And from that, we're going to draw applications to our lives, for our lives, and how we live. Last week, we began by looking at this passage of Scripture. We introduced this series in Ezekiel chapter 37, where it says there in verse number 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And so we talked about that. And so what we'll do in our deeper series is it's going to be a bit of an adjustment compared to what we did with Luke. Luke was very simple. We took a passage of Scripture and we just kept walking through it. It'll be a little bit different, but we're going to try to do the same thing as we look at these different events and individuals in the Bible. And so today, what I want to do is give you a little bit bigger picture of Ezekiel. And I want us to go a little bit deeper to see what God is teaching the people of Israel in the book of Ezekiel. And then we will also discuss how that applies to us. I've been blown away as I've been looking at particularly the book of Daniel, getting ready tonight at 6 o'clock. We start our series through the book of Daniel. And I'm really excited about that because for the first time, and I'll be honest with you, for the first time I stepped back at the book of Daniel, and I looked at it as a whole, and I read it in big chunks, and it's amazing the themes that are present in that book. Same thing with Ezekiel. It's such an interesting and a fascinating time in history and what God is doing with His people. So that being said, it's important that often when you study the Bible or you want to understand the Bible, sometimes it's important to kind of take a step back and to see the whole picture, to see what's going on, what kinds of things are happening. So let's look at Ezekiel 37 and look at verse number 1 through verse number 4 to set the stage as we begin this morning. The Bible says, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 4, the Bible says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. So this is a vision that Ezekiel is seeing. Set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. If your Bible's open, I'd have you skip down to verse number 11. This is important. Verse number 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer. Welcome to the Beasleys who just walked in. If you want to, Dennis, if you'd help them out, get them a couple of handouts, and Cindy too. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we study the Bible this morning. Please make it clear and help it to be understandable for each of us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, so the dry bone revival that we have here. What's the key concept today that we're going to look at? The key concept is going to be the restoration of the people of God. Now, maybe you can help me today. Why did God's people need to be restored? Not a trick question or really an open-ended question. Why did these people need to be restored? What situation did they find themselves in? Who knows? Captivity. Captivity where? Where? Anybody? Babylon. They're in Babylon. So, take your Bibles, go back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Quickly go turn now to Ezekiel chapter number 1. It's very important that you know the history of what's going on here. I heard somebody say Egypt, and it's interesting. Egypt is involved in a lot of what's taken place. But remember, the people of God went through two major captivities. All right, so if you don't have a good grasp on your history of Israel, you might want to jot a couple of things down as I briefly go through them. There are two major captivities in the life of the people of God. One was Egypt. Anybody know how long that lasted? 400 years. But that first captivity where the people they went into Egypt and they were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh, that lasted for 400 years. But at that point, were they even really a nation, as you'd think of a nation? No, they were an ethnic group. They were the Hebrews. They were the people of God, but they had not yet become a nation. God would use the captivity in Egypt for 400 years to strengthen them, and then he'd use Moses. We'll talk about Moses in the coming weeks as well in this series. But God would use Moses to bring them out of Egypt, and then God would give them the law. He'd build them up as a nation. And then eventually they would say, we don't want just God to rule over us. We want a what? What's that? Somebody said it. We want a king. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, there was a kingly rule. Now, it started with Saul, but that the house of Saul didn't last very long, just one king. After that, who becomes the most famous king of Israel? David. God anoints David as the king. And now, there's a lot more to the history, but to simplify it, for hundreds of years, the sons and grandsons of David rule over the nation of Israel. I got bad news for you. Most of those kings were bad guys. They didn't honor God. They disobeyed God. And what would happen is you'd have a bad king and then a good king. There was a civil war. The nation of Israel split in half. Up north, all bad, bad kings. Down south, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king. Until you go several hundred years and you come to the very last kings that Israel has ever had. And they've never had a king since this time. We're not going to count like Herod and those kind of people because they weren't true kings in the biblical sense. So we come to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says in Ezekiel 1:1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin. Now, if you really want to get confused, anybody really want to get confused? Well, look at the last kings of Israel. You have Jehoiachin, but his father's name was Jehoiakim. So you had Jehoiakim, and then you had Jehoiachin, all right? Sounds like a Chinese dynasty, but it's not, all right? So you have these, and here's the deal. I can't give you the whole story, but basically you had the last good king of Israel. His name was Josiah. The last good king of Israel. He became king when he was, anybody know how old? 8 years old. The last good king of Israel. He becomes the king, and as he's growing, all of a sudden somebody comes and they're like, Josiah, we found all these old books back in one of the old rooms over here. And they're like, he's like, what are these books? Do you know what the books were? The scrolls, the rolls? It was the Bible. It had been literally lost. They didn't even have it. And Josiah just starts reading it, and he's just like, whoa! That is how bad Israel had gotten. They didn't even know what was in the law of God. It had gotten that bad. And so Josiah's like, he reads it, and he's like, man, we've got to repent, and the nation of Israel, and that was the last good king. Unfortunately, his three, four sons after him fell apart, had no desire to obey God. So you had one king, one one son of Josiah. His name was Jehoahaz. So Jehoahaz, he's king for 3 months. 3 months! And the Egyptians come, and the Egyptians take him away. He's done. So this is what happened to Israel. The glory of the... I mean, they have a king. They had King Josiah, and then Jehoahaz comes in. 3 months he's king, and the Egyptians are like, nope, you're gone. Well, in the meantime, is everybody following this? I don't want to lose anybody here. In the meantime, so you've got the Egyptians taking control, and then in the meantime, you've got the Babylonians. And guess what? The Babylonians and the Egyptians, they don't get along either. So you got the Babylonians march right through the land of Israel, down into Egypt. They're all battling against each other. Now Babylon is in control. And so they come into Israel and say, well, we're going to tell you who the king's going to be. And they pick another king, another one of his brothers, one of the other sons of Josiah. And he's king. Now, that's Jehoiakim. He gets to be king for 11 whole years until Nebuchadnezzar says, no. And that's where the book of Daniel comes in. After that, his son becomes, that's the guy here in this story, Jehoiachin. He's king. He gets to be king for 3 months. And Nebuchadnezzar says, nope, you're coming back to Babylon with me. Now, he actually got off easy. Because Jehoiachin gets carried away to Babylon, lives with all the captives. He puts up with some stuff for a while. And then later on, one of the Babylonian kings says, okay, well, I'm going to let you eat at my table and all that. And so he actually got to live in Babylon in the captivity. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, his uncle gets set up as king. That doesn't last very long either. Nebuchadnezzar comes, takes him, but he doesn't get off so lucky. He gets his eyeballs put out and that all his sons killed, and that's the end of him. So now, if you can't remember that, okay, there's no quiz on what we just went over, but it's confusing. And you've got all of this stuff happening in the time of the nation of Israel. And so when you see people like Ezekiel, and you see people like Daniel, and who we'll see Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all those people, when you see them, they're like, you think politics are bad here in the United States, right? You think our country's a mess sometimes. They are living in the worst times that anyone who's ever lived in Israel could have experienced. I mean, it's the worst. We said last week Ezekiel was probably 30 years old. Look in verse number 1. This is where we get that from. We're not 100% sure. But if you look at verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1, it came to pass in the 30th year. In the 30th year. So there's really no other point of reference. There's some debate, but there's no what the 30th year of what? We think probably he's referring to his own life in his 30th year. All of this happens. So where is he? He's among the captives, and he's sitting by the river Chebar. He's like little better than a slave. He's been led away captive. It was the common practice of these emperors when they would come into a country, they wanted to pacify it. They wanted to ensure that there would be no resistance. So they took the smartest, they took the best, they took all of the leaders, and they brought them into captivity. And there's Ezekiel. So you see why the people of God might need to be restored? You see where they're at and what has happened to them? I mean, their civilization, their kingdom, their empire has been completely decimated. And so for 34 chapters, or for 33 chapters, in the book of Ezekiel, for 33 chapters, God says, this is your fault. I warned you. You did wrong. You got what you deserved. You've been judged. You will be in captivity. Whoa, 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 whoa. For 33 chapters, Ezekiel's given this message of doom and gloom, of judgment and punishment, until you get to where we are looking. Beginning in chapter 34, through chapter, and going on, especially through chapter 37 that we've seen here, the book of Ezekiel shifts, and you see this incredible message of hope, of restoration, and of the glory of God. Now, there's so much for us to learn from this. It's so important that we study these things and understand them for a couple of reasons. One, from this we learn about the character and the person and the plan of God. We learn who he is and what and how he operates. God has always been a God who restores. I mean, that's the whole message of the entire Bible. You have the creation of man, the fall of man, and then 2,000 years as God unfolds his plan to redeem man through Jesus Christ. But it's not over yet, because then after that, there's going to be the restoration of all of the world. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. That's been God's plan from the very beginning, to take this fallen world, to take this mess that we're in, and through Jesus to redeem us and to restore us. That's the whole, if you could take the Bible at a snapshot, that's what it is. It's that great message of hope. And God puts that on display in this point in history. He displays that through the nation of Israel. He shows us that. Also, what we learn from this is we learn what will happen in the days ahead. We have confidence and understanding, specifically this, that God will restore the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. God has a plan for them, and it's not over yet. Do you think that has any significance in geopolitical events of the day? Of course it does. The fact that Israel even exists is an amazing testimony to the truth of the scripture that we're reading here. I mentioned that last week. Anybody met any Babylonians recently? Or Hittites, or even the ancient Egyptians? I mean, they're not the same people that they were, but the nation of Israel exists again today. God's plan, his purpose will be fulfilled. But then finally, we draw application for ourselves. And those applications for ourselves are this: just like God's people went through times of dryness and difficulty, but God had a plan to restore and redeem them, God wants to do the same thing individually in each of our lives. So, you saw in Ezekiel chapter 37, and go back there because we're going to look around there a little bit. What I want to do is I want to unfold and open up what God's plan, how God was going to restore them. And he shows us some amazing things in these chapters. So in Ezekiel 37, we read it already at the beginning. You got this. You have this amazing picture. Ezekiel goes down into the valley of dry bones. Dead, dry, very, very dry. No hope, no hope. God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel's not going to doubt God, but he's not going to presume upon God either. So he says what? He says, well, Lord, only you know. Only you know. Only you know if this can be done. And God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to restore them. In the middle of this, in the middle of this message of restoration, we find this amazing vision of the dry bone revival. But I want to do now, there's actually three things in some chapters around us that show it, that God shows them specifically in this portion of Ezekiel how he's going to do this work of restoration. First thing God's going to show them is that he's going to give them a good shepherd to feed them. Go back to chapter 34. He's going to give them a good shepherd to feed them. Look at chapter 34, and I want you to see verse number 1, first of all. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the who? Or whom? The who? The shepherds. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Who would the shepherds of Israel be? Is he talking about people who literally had sheep around them and grazing in the fields? Is that what we're talking about? Who are the shepherds? The leadership. What kind of leadership would that be? That would be the priests. I think you could extend that to the kings. There were many false prophets, just like people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel were standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. There were other prophets that would tell the kings, oh no, everything's going to be fine. These are people who are leaders. They're supposed to be shepherding and feeding the people of God. And Ezekiel says, woe unto you. You're in big trouble. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. And he talks about how they would take the blessings. Verse number 3, you eat the fat, you're clothed with the wool, but you kill them that are fed. Ye feed not the flock. And he's going to take several verses here to say, look at what you've done. God is going to judge you. You've been given this position of authority and leadership, and you've used it for yourself. You will be in trouble. But now, in contrast to that, look at verse number 11. Now God shifts, and he's, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I even I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered. The people of God have been scattered. They've been led away captive. They've gone each and every way. And God says, I am going to be the good shepherd. I am going to restore my... I'll be the shepherd to find them and to bring them back. Verse 17. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the goats. So he said, he basically the Lord's saying he knows whose are his. And look down at verse number 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. Now here's where it gets, these is the goosebump verses in my opinion. Verse number 23. And I will set up, what's it say? One shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. What's the only problem with that, if you don't know everything about the Bible? What's the only problem there? David's dead, okay? And David's been dead for how long? A long time. Hundreds and hundreds of years, David has been dead. So one way of looking at this is like the Jewish people today would look at this and just say that, oh, well, all this means is that there's going to be a king from the line of David who is going to rule and reign. But man, it's got to mean so much more than that. Did you notice the emphasis on the one, that there would be one shepherd? I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. I will be their God, my servant David, a prince among them. And he talks about when that happens, that the people of God will be fed. Look at verse 27. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and deliver them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. So, who is this David? Who is it? Yeah. Jesus said, I am the good what? I am the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the true shepherd. And so, how is this dry bone revival of the nation of Israel going to happen? It's going to happen with a good shepherd who's going to come and he's going to truly feed the people of God. Now, has that happened? Now, this is my first trick question of the morning. Okay? Has that happened? Yes. Jesus came. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He's fulfilled this. But has everything spoken of here happened yet? What hasn't happened yet? What we've read? What I just read, what hasn't happened yet? They don't dwell in peace. What were you saying, Brian? Yeah, it hasn't all taken place yet. Specifically, okay, you got to remember when you study the Bible, the first rule of studying the Bible is who is this written to? Okay? Is this passage of Scripture, does it directly apply to you and me right sitting in this room right now? No. This was written to whom? The people of God, Israel. Now, do we fit into all of this? Yes, because Jesus is our shepherd as well. We can learn, but when you study the Bible, you have to understand who it's written to, why it's written. And the fact of the matter is this: does Israel have a king sitting in Jerusalem? No. Is the land being fed and nourished? Is this peace and prosperity that's of this prophetic proportion, has this taken place yet? No. And that's a key to understanding all of the Bible. There are some Christians of the more reformed circles that they say that none of this is actually going to literally happen. They say that, well, when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of that, and you know, there's not really going to be a regathering of Israel. And there's Christian people that believe that. The problem is that leaves a lot of scripture unfulfilled. And that leaves a lot of scripture that you have to turn into allegories and mystery and that kind of a thing. The fact of the matter is, if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It's going to happen. And so the part of the restoration, this is what's awesome, is God's first act of restoration was in sending the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his what? Life for the sheep. But the second part of restoration is that there's a day coming that the good shepherd will return, and he's going to gather all of his sheep. And that's the part that you and I are going to get to be a part of. Because not only is he going to gather the people of Israel, but the church, we have, as the Apostle Paul would say, we have been chosen to be grafted into that. We get to take part in all of the blessings and the wonder of the glory of the people of God in Israel. But this restoration was going to take place with a good shepherd to feed them. Now, all of the people of Israel, they wanted there to be a kingly restoration. But they also needed something else that they were not always aware of, and that is the third thing on the back of your handout. That is, they needed a new heart to change them. Go to chapter 36. So this message of restoration is just carrying on. Chapter 34, we saw the good shepherd to feed them. Chapter 35 is... We're going to skip over that. So let's just go to chapter 36, a new heart to change them. Chapter 36, verse 1, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. So he's going to talk to the mountains, and there's a picture here of restoration. Look down to verse number 4. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about you. So he says, basically, it's almost as if the mountains themselves represent the glory of Israel, and he's preaching to them about that. He says, look down to verse number 21. Actually, verse 19. He talks about how God's people have disobeyed him. So verse 19, I scattered them among the heathen. They were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. Skip down to verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Interesting enough here, what is the primary motivation for God restoring his people? His own glory. His own glory. That's super important. He saved us for his glory as well, lest we get too high of a view of our own importance. Okay? It's very significant. But verse 25, look what he's going to do for them. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Part of the restoration was not just a new king that would be set up, a new shepherd, so to speak, because they all wanted that. Give us a king, give us a leader. But before they could receive the new leader, they needed a new what? What's it say? They needed a new heart. So first we saw in chapter 34, the shepherd to lead them. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Here, you need a new heart. You need a new spirit. What does Jesus say in John chapter 3? If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you have to be what? What's that? I heard it. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. Jesus fulfills all of these prophecies that are given in Ezekiel. He is the restoration of the people of God. He is the shepherd David. He is the one that can give a new heart. He is the one that can change from within. And then the last part that we'll look at this morning of what they need in this restoration is they needed an eternal king to lead them. Go to chapter 37 again. Chapter 37. As we see this theme carried right out. So chapter 34 to 37, picture the restoration of Israel. Verse 18. This is after the dry bone revival. Now God says this: "And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these?" Oh, I should have read before that. Basically, he says this: I want you to do an object lesson for the people of God. I want you to take two sticks. I want you to put those together. And when the people ask you, what does this mean? He says in verse number 19, "Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand." That's the idea that the people of God had been, the nation had a civil war, north and the south, literally, Judah versus the 10 other tribes. God says, I'm going to unite them back together. But now look at what's going to happen. There's going to be no more two kingdoms in verse number 22. "I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God." Verse 24, "And who? David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children," for how long? "Forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Forever. Has that taken place yet? No. That has not yet happened. This is the wonder of the mystery of God's plan of restoration. And that is that there will be a king who will rule and reign over the people of God. But this king cannot be like any of David's other sons. This king has to be completely unique, completely different from the other sons of David, because he is going to be the prince, he is going to be the king forever and forever and forever. The New Testament unpacks that. The New Testament unfolds that and shows us that Jesus will come riding on a white horse. He will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will set up his eternal kingdom. I got to caution you, for those of you that are students of the Bible, if you've been exposed to Reformed thinking on this, what's known as covenant theology, there's a lot of danger in there, because what happens is it takes all of these promises and it turns them into allegories and nothing but symbols. But I would challenge you to say the same prophecies about the second coming, the first coming of Jesus was prophesied the same way. I'm sure thankful that wasn't allegory and symbol, but it was real and it was literal. In the same way, the second coming of Jesus as the King, as the Savior, there is so much that is still yet to be fulfilled. So, God will restore his people. Ezekiel, I have a plan for your life, but it's part of the grand plan of God. You and me, God has a specific plan for our life, but don't miss this. It's all for his glory. It's all for his great namesake. And the part that we play is a small part in the master plan of God for all of the ages and for all of eternity. And we have the privilege of being invited in to join in that wonder and that glory. All right, I know that's a lot this morning, but go back, read through it again. It'll encourage you that we have a big God, and He's in control. No matter what the circumstances of life look like, He's still unfolding His plan. Let's pray. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for the opportunity to study the Bible this morning. I pray that You'd help us to understand it, to hunger, to know it, and to live it. Please bless our worship service now in the next few minutes. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.